Welcome to our final session in our study of the book of Hebrews. We have come to chapter 13, verse 18, where our reading begins. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should understand that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Amen. Now returning to verse 18, where he writes, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I believe the author is writing as one of the leaders of these Hebrews. He's one who is teaching the Word of God to them, and he's one who, although he doesn't say it directly, ought to be obeyed, and to whom the Christians ought to give submission. So verse 18 seems to be related to that, and he asks humbly, pray for us, he and the other leaders, perhaps, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. In other words, we have been teaching you the way we ought to. We have been following the word and being an example to you Christians, but pray for us. We desire to act honorably in all things. Now, this is a refreshing request, and it may suggest that the author held a leadership position and acknowledges that he may not always have acted properly, although his intentions were to act honorably. In verse 19, he urges the more earnestly that they do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner, he writes. Now, does this suggest that he was forced to leave his position of leadership and wants prayer so that he can be restored to it and to these people? I can see how it's possible that the writer is a man who might have left the fellowship of these Hebrews in order to maintain peace. You see, he expresses that he wants this prayer in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So there was a problem there. But is it a matter of peace in the fellowship? Is this why he refers to the God of peace in verse 20? Listen to verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. This is all a very touching request, and I wish we knew more about the situation so we could interpret it accurately, but we have to go on what we have here, and there is not very much, just hints of some kind of a problem concerning the leadership and the author of this epistle. Now notice in verse 20 how he expresses the basic doctrines of the Christian faith of that early church. There's the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now, some people are questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the early church did not. And Jesus Christ is referred to as the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, that's appropriate for this chapter where he talks about elders and obeying your leaders. They are under-shepherds. Peter talks of such men. In the fifth chapter of his first epistle, Peter wrote, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Well, here's a reference to the chief shepherd. That, of course, is Jesus Christ, and that's what the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of here when he talks about the great shepherd of the sheep. The author wants God to do something for these people, and his objective is expressed in verse 21. He wants the God who raised Jesus from the dead to equip you with everything good. Secondly, that you may do his will. And thirdly, he wants him to work in you that which is pleasing to God. Christians, of course, are supposed to be people who do good deeds. That's consistent with the grace of God. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11, and said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." In the third chapter of this same epistle to Titus, in verse 5, he talked about how God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And then, in verse 8, he wrote, "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for man." That tells us that believers ought to be the best people that this world has ever seen. Now, in verse 20, he talks about the blood of the eternal covenant. It's the covenant made by our eternal priest who has an endless life. There is no need for another covenant, since he took care of all sin for all men for all time. His covenant is not only better than the covenant that God made with Moses, but it is the best covenant. Now we come to verse 22, and here we have some personal notes from the author. He said, "I appeal to you, brethren, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Written briefly? I want to challenge our listeners to take a pen in hand and copy, just copy, not create, everything that is written here in this epistle, all 13 chapters. How long do you think it would take to copy it? Well, when you finished, I think your hand would be tired, and you would not say that this is a brief letter. But when we consider the great topics in this epistle, which the writer could have expanded on appreciably, then I think we would concede that he did write with brevity. There is so much to be said about all the Old Testament references, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and so forth, that yes, he did restrict himself. Now in verse 5:11, he wrote that he had much more to say about Melchizedek, and I quote, which is hard to explain, seeing you are dull of hearing. Also, in speaking of the first covenant, in chapter 9 he writes, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Well, he never did get around to talking to them in detail, and there's a lot of detail. If you think the writer to the Hebrews was long-winded, you won't think very much of me, because I have taken much more time than he has. Our study of Hebrews has covered almost 2,000 minutes. All these studies are on 22 cassette tapes. Our author has been making a point of exalting the New Covenant and Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the New Covenant. I hope he has impressed you that the New Covenant is much better than the Old Covenant. He has tried to impress upon these Hebrews that they are not under the Old, they are under the New. I want to call your attention to a few key passages in this epistle. They have impressed me. In chapter 8, verse 6, he wrote, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. And in verse 13 of chapter 8, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. In chapter 9, verse 15, he writes, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 12, he writes, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For, on the one hand, there is the setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. That's the message he wants to get across to these Hebrew Christians. The law covenant has been set aside. We have a better covenant and a new law. It's the law of love. Now I want to close as the author does. He says, grace be with all of you. He didn't say, may the law of Moses be with you, but grace which came by Jesus Christ. And that's the undeserved favor of God toward each of us. God wants us to live by grace because he saved us by grace. Thank you for joining us in this study of the book of Hebrews. Tomorrow we begin a new study, Paul's epistle to the Colossians. I hope you'll join us here. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Kalavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.